So what does it mean that we are called? What is the general parts of it? We're going to see this, even though we're going to be teaching a lot of different stories of Bible characters through this series. We're going to see some general pieces to the call, as well as some semblance to specific calls that you might be hearing or being challenged by in the Scripture. So I'm really excited about this series, if you can't tell yet. It's also important to note that Christ wants to call everyone. His calling was for everyone. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that God wants everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth, to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And that's really a reminder for us that this is for everyone. This isn't just for those who have already said yes to Jesus or for those who have not yet said yes to Jesus. This is for everyone because Christ's love is for everyone, including us as individuals, as well as all of those who are still far from him or not following him yet. I'm an eternal optimist. I call them pre-Christians, right? We're hopeful that they will get there someday. Because friends, I want you to know, maybe you walked in here today, maybe you said yes to Jesus a long time ago and just have never connected the dots that you've been called. And so today and through this series, I hope that you recognize that you've been called. The question is, have we answered the calls in our life? Have we answered the calls that Jesus has made to us when he's invited us into his family and into his mission? Today we're going to be looking at the life of Simon Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, and in specific, his initial call. And as part of that initial call, we're going to notice that one general call for all Christians, everyone that follows Jesus will know this to be true, that we are called to transform. That we are called to transform. Now, in order for us to transform, the very key to any transformation in life is change. And everybody hates change, and so groaned with me, right? Because when we start talking about change, it's uncomfortable, right? So say that with me. You didn't groan very good. Right? Change. It's not fun. We groan when there's change. We don't like change. But the key to transformation is change. And everyone has something to change. Everyone has something to change. Simon Peter changed a lot. And he changed a lot very quickly. And for some of us, we're going to change. We're going to change at different rates and at different speeds. And as we come today, it's important to consider what changes we need to make. And I want to invite you to let Simon Peter lead the way, maybe as we look at his story and how it lines up with our story, so that we can be prepared to make the changes necessary for us to transform like we've been called to transform. If you have your Bibles, you want to be in Luke chapter 5 today. I'm going to give you a minute to get there, and I apologize I didn't tell you earlier, but get to Luke chapter 5. You're going to be enjoying Peter's calling because I think it lines up with our calling. And if you notice, in Luke chapter 5, the first three verses include these words. As the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, Jesus was a better preacher than I was, all right? People didn't even know he was the Messiah yet, and they're pressing in to hear him. It's great. He was standing by Lake Gennesaret. He saw two boats at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, pretty presumptuous, which belonged to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little bit from the land. Then he sat down and was teaching the crowds from the boat. Now Simon Peter's hostage, isn't he? What a story. What a unique beginning to the story. See, friends, the first thing that we're going to notice that we're going to need a change in order for a transformation to happen in our life is we're going to need to change our comfort. We are going to have to change our comfort. See, Jesus grew up in Nazareth. Nazareth, the way the crow flies, is about 18 and a half miles from the Sea of Galilee, which Gennesaret was a town on the northwest side of Galilee. Now, if we were to go back into Luke chapter 4, we see that Jesus, when he left Nazareth because he wasn't welcomed in his hometown, he left Nazareth, he went up, and he finds himself in Capernaum. The red dot that I put on the, or the flag, or whatever you call that on the map, kind of is covering Capernaum. You can see that it's a neighboring town to Lake Gennesaret. And so he's in Capernaum, and while in Capernaum, Simon actually meets him for the first time because Jesus ends up going to Simon's mother-in-law's home, and he heals her. She gets up and feeds him. After some time, he then leaves there in probably pretty close proximity because Jesus has only made it now to Lake Gennesaret, and it says people from all over there. And they're crowding in, they're pressing in. So now this is the second time that Simon has met Jesus. Now what seems to be at least a few days later, Jesus is here at the lake. There's a large crowd around him to teach. And he asks Simon, this guy, he's been to his home. And we now know as Simon Peter because Jesus changed his name. We know that there was another Simon, the Zealot, who was one of the disciples. And so probably to distinguish the two, Jesus called the one Simon the Zealot and the other one he calls Peter. And so this is Simon Peter that we're talking about here. He's been to his home. He's kind of gotten to know him a little bit. And Simon Peter now is being asked by Jesus after he's already gotten into his boat to put out a little bit from shore to get back into the boat. Stop cleaning your net. Now your workday just got longer. To get back into the boat, put out a little bit from shore so that I can hold you captive. You can't even leave the boat unless you're going to jump in the water and swim back to shore and trust me with your vessel, kind of an ideal, while I deliver my message. What a great opportunity for the situation is what we know from the story is that Peter just got done working the night shift. We're going to see that in the coming verses. And yet Jesus asks him to be uncomfortable so that he can now step into Jesus' sound booth. I hear that that boat brought wave acoustics to a whole new level. Even so, you get what you pay for. Peter was asked to change his comfort. His work was going to get longer. He was going to have to get back in the boat. He had to leave that work and extend his shift and listen to Jesus teach as the boat rolled through the waves that rocked it. We have to know, friends, that Jesus finds us right where we are. But when he finds us, he will challenge our comfort. And sometimes God makes life uncomfortable where we are because he has something more for us. We've become complacent with the mundane routine of life as we know it, and God has something more that he wants for us, so he makes us uncomfortable. There is a thing that we call healthy discontent. Until we get uncomfortable, we're not going to want to change. So sometimes God makes us uncomfortable where we are so that we're ready for this change. That's part of the change process. We're going to get uncomfortable when good things are happening in our lives. Sometimes he rocks the boat for our circumstances in order to open our eyes to changes that are necessary. It's now time for us to get uncomfortable and realize that something needs to change. Other times, he simply changes our comfort by forcing us to stop and just listen to him. Maybe Peter was a better listener inside the boat than he was washing his nets on the shore. Other times, he simply changes our comfort by forcing us. I said that. We are used to rushing through everything. So even stopping to listen to a sermon or reading a chapter or four of the Bible is not something that we're comfortable doing until we've established that rhythm in our lives. What comfort is God needing to make uncomfortable for you? As Americans, that's one of our biggest challenges. We run to comfort, don't we? We run to things that are going to soothe us or numb us. And maybe it is that God is okay with us being uncomfortable for a season so that we will be ready to change, to act when it's time. God calls us to transform, and that will most often require a change in our comfort, at least for a season. Let's continue in the story in verse 4. Of Luke chapter 5. This is how the story continues. When he, Jesus, had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now put off into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. You know, the nets he just got done cleaning. Master, Simon replied, we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing, but if you say so, I'll let down the nets. When they did this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets began to tear. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. The second thing we notice that we're called to change is we're called to change our master. God wants to change our comfort so that we're ready to change our master. See, most of us begin our relationship with Jesus with the hope that we can lead him, right? We come into this relationship thinking that it'd be really nice to have a genie in a bottle, baby. And if I can just rub him the right way, then I can be part of hip-hop culture and it'll be great. Three wishes a day, I'm all about that kind of a magical experience. Jesus, if you'll just come with me and do what I can beckon you to do, I would love this relationship. And Jesus all the while is just waiting patiently for us to get to this point when we realize that we have to stop usurping him as King and Lord of our lives so that we can understand who's leading who in this relationship in order for it to be healthy. Because let's be honest, we're not very good leaders and managers of our lives. And so on account of it, we need a new master, and Jesus is ready. It makes this an impressive statement by Simon Peter because Simon wants control. See, we really like to be the master of our ceremonies. We don't like to relinquish control. But Simon Peter, and we get to know him later, he's a guy that likes control. And here he is finally surrendering it. We can understand when we consider his situation. First of all, Jesus had healed his mother-in-law, something obviously the physicians couldn't do. And secondly, he just heard some prime teaching of Jesus. With it came the modifier, the statement that Peter made, the modifier, but if you say so, I will let down my nets. You get that? There came a modification question. Not only does he say the word master, a word that really, Luke likes this word because we only see this word for master in Luke's gospel. The other gospel writers use the word kurios, which is king, like the word that we would use for our royal figurehead. This one is like the head of the household name. The estata, right? You know the estate. This is where we get this word estate. This is who this is. This is the head of the household master. And I think that it's because Luke is saying, I'm a part of your family. We're family, right? And so this is the head of the household master. And Simon is saying, if you say so, I don't want to. I'm tired. I worked all night. I'm worn out. We caught nothing, Jesus. I liked your teaching, by the way. But if you say so, I guess I will put out in deep water and let the nets down for a catch. We began this year teaching our theme of Level Up with a series that helped us focus on biblical authority. Remember the paraphrase that we learned through those first few messages this year? What God's word says and means to me, I will do. The whole purpose of that series was to remind us who is leading our lives. It's not the church. It's not a pastor. It's not our spouse. It's not a political leader. It's not the king of our nation or the president of our nation or some governing official. It's not those people. Who leads our lives is the master that we put into place to lead our lives. And so we wanted to teach the biblical authority piece by way of getting us to understand that we can study all of scriptures asking three questions. What does this text say and mean? And if it says and means something, then it must be relevant to me because we're reminded that scriptures don't return void. And if God has spoken something to me, if I don't do it, then he is not master of my life. I have not leveled up to be a follower of his. I cannot call myself a disciple of his or a Christian. So we learned what God's word says and means to me, I will do. Say it again with me, church. What God's word says and means to me, I will do. And isn't that what Peter says here Almost verbatim, Simon Peter's communicating this kind of submission to the authority of Jesus in his choice of words, epistata, literally meaning master, head of the household, showing his allegiance. For most who are coming to Christ, control at the level of master is difficult. It's this change of leadership and control, but look at that change. Notice and be reminded, when we are in control, we hold stress, we hold worry, and we hold fear. And on account of that, we are accountable to the outcome and are often alone to blame. Sign me up, right? We like leading, and some of us, we thrive on that kind of stress and fear and worry. But when we finally come and say, epistata, Father, head of my household, master. For the country fans out there, Jesus, take the wheel. When we give control to Jesus, notice the change. We can trust and let him handle the stress. If Peter catches no fish this time, no worries. He doesn't look like a fool. Not as much as Jesus, anyways. I mean, Jesus, he had a lot more credibility on the line. He just had a large crowd that followed him, that stopped their day long enough to listen to him teach. And now Jesus is putting it all on the line by saying, hey, Peter, let's go fish. So Peter's like, I guess if you say so, I got nothing to lose here, pal. I've played for no money, and now I get to play with house money. This is all right with me. Nobody showed up on the shore to hear Peter, friends. Are you with me? Peter has no stress in this gig. So he says, Master, if you say so, I'll let down the nets. And now look at the results. Stress was low, spoils were high. We like that kind of living. When the stress is low and the spoils are high, such a large catch of fish was taken that the nets are breaking, and they call to their buddies in the boat, and the catch is still so heavy that both boats start taking on water. For Simon, Peter, James, and John, this was their dream day on the job. Don't miss that part of the story. Don't miss that this is the day they dreamed about. Every time they set their nets over on the catch, they're going, I wonder what these nets could hold, you know? It's kind of like for some of you fishermen out there, you buy that line and you go, it's a 15-pound test. I bet I can catch a 25-pounder, right? I mean, I've met a few fishermen, right? That's how the stories get like this. I remember on the shore of Lake McConaughey in Nebraska seeing a guy, and the 30 minutes it took him to bring in this walleye was fantastic on this rod, but this is what he was so excited about. It's a 5-pound test, and he's reporting it to everybody who's on the shore, looking at this monster walleye coming in at, and he's letting this thing run. He's like, he's going to wear out sometime. This is exciting. It's a 5-pound test, and man, when he landed this thing, the joy, the elation of this guy, and we're thinking, what can this hold? Well, it can't hold this catch. The nets are breaking, and the boats begin taking on water. This is the dream day on the job. What is your dream day on the job? What's that look like for you? This is the day, this is the experience that Peter, James, and John are having, all because a change of master. Friends, some of us need permission to fire ourselves, and some of us need less of earthly masters in order to trust Christ as our master, our Lord. Because we all need Jesus as our master. Every one of us who follow Christ need to make this change. This is part of our general call. And if he is not our master and Lord, we need to make that change. See, friends, Jesus did not die on a cross and defeat the grave to be popular so that people would talk about him. That was never his goal. We know his goal and his mission. He did it to save us and to lead our lives now and forevermore, even into eternity, for all of eternity, where we get to be in his presence, letting him lead us and call those shots. Let's continue reading. verses 8, 9, and 10. We're only going to read half of 10. Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship..." Oops, wrong chapter. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, because I am a sinful man, Lord." For he and all those with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's partners. You catch that? Notice that our dream day as part of our strategy at the Refuge Christian Church, we like to talk about our encounter of God's redemptive love. I'm fascinated with Simon Peter's encounter of Christ and his partners as well. Look at verse 8. It says that Simon Peter saw this. Well, duh. But in verse 9, all those with him were amazed. You think? And then in verse 10, James and John are named as being part of all those who are amazed. There's nothing more amazing than coming to terms with what Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection mean to us directly. But other times we simply get to experience God show up in humbling ways. When a physical illness is healed ahead of schedule. When bills get paid by the timing of unexpected blessings. When the phone call comes from a friend during a moment of desperation. We've all been there, right? In all of these things, the knowledge of the salvation of Christ and special things, we cannot help but recognize how awesome, how powerful, how majestic, how holy, how loving God is. That's why we are called to change our spiritual posture. Until we acknowledge that Jesus is our master, until we have this encounter of his redemptive love, our spiritual posture will seldom change, because we will always maybe get to the place where we want a homeboy Jesus. Maybe you're just my buddy now. Before, you were my altar call boy, you know, whatever I needed, Jesus, you were there for me. I ring the bell and you answer, right? I rub the bottle and you give me wishes. And then finally we graduate to this place where now you're my homeboy, Jesus, right? You're just my buddy that's my equal, and we're okay together, right? We're just pals. Wherever you go, I go. Wherever I go, you go. And we're just buds. And we all get to this state in this relationship, but finally there becomes a point when our spiritual posture changes and master becomes more than this buddy. And it becomes this place where we recognize how sinful we are. Everybody's amazed in all of these things. Salvation hangs in the balance, and Peter caught it. So we finally assume a spiritual posture that enables us to replace God as master, to trust in the discomfort of the mission that he has for us, and perhaps the most difficult thing of all, to say yes to his overwhelming and redeeming love. And isn't that tough? And that's where we find Peter in this moment. We, every one of us, are unfit to be in God's presence. And yet he hovers over us with arms open wide, calling us home. To enjoy his presence, his family, his instruction, his discipline, his calling in our lives. Because he wants to enjoy us and to be present with us, and for us to be present with him. Lest we continue to usurp God, might we all learn to become less as we make more of Christ, reflecting on his holiness contrasted by our sinfulness. Those words of Peter, might they be true in our lives when we come to him finally and say, "Jesus, I recognize I could never be you. I am a sinful being. Get away from me. I do not deserve to be in your presence." Only to hear Jesus say, "I can't leave you because I love you." And that's the spiritual posture that needs to change in us before we ever understand this relationship. Let's read the rest of 10 and 11. Hear these words of Jesus. Don't be afraid, Jesus told Simon. From now on, you'll be catching people. Then they brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed him. Don't be afraid. The last thing that we'll notice that we need to change is our mission. And for some of us, this is the hardest thing because we think that our mission on life is just to multiply our family and make money. I got to make sure that my name continues and that I got enough money in the bank to last me through retirement to the grave, and that, you know, maybe some left over for the other strings attached in this life that I want to have some. But other than that, I'm good to go, because that's the success that we're taught by this world is vanity. It is. That's all we got to live for. And so now all of a sudden, a mission is changed. Notice Peter experienced his dream day. The biggest catch that we may be able to dream up, even if it is good, is something that God's mission can make feel small, friends. You want me to say that again? Our dream day on the job is something that, even though it seems so big, when we understand God's mission, that dream day can feel small. Small enough that for Peter, James, and John, all three of them, when it says they left everything, this was the catch that was paying for college, friends. This was the catch that was going to give them a vocation that didn't mean I have to work all night and then clean the nets in the morning. This was the catch that they've dreamed about that was going to set their family up. This might have been paying for their future kids' college. This was that good of a catch, and they are going to leave it to follow Jesus. Why? Because they understood the size and the magnitude of his mission, that catching people was better than catching fish. I still distinctly remember the moment when I realized how small my dream of being a forest ranger was. I mean, what a good, noble job, right? I was going to help the environment. I was going to get to be, I love being in the outdoors. I can't wait to get outdoors. But I remember that moment when I realized through voices in my life that were saying, Jeremiah, God has gifted you with people. Do you realize this? You need to work with people. Have you considered ministry? Nope, I haven't. I know where I'm going. And then one day I realized I like forests and trees and the animals. But God's put a value on people that supersizes all of that. And this weight said, I got to get in this game. I have to make a change. Now, friends, I know that not everyone has the vocational call to get on Christ's mission, meaning that we leave a vocation to work for him for a check. However, we see clearly in the scriptures that everyone is called to mission. And our mission needs to change. And I want to tell you, it's scary. But don't forget who our God is. He's okay with us being uncomfortable, isn't he? But when it's scary also, don't miss what he's standing over us and saying, just like he says to Peter, don't be afraid. You thought catching fish was your mission? Don't be afraid. I've called you to catch people. There's a reason you're not a very good fisherman, Peter. Some of you are not very good at what you're doing right now, and you need to stop. And it's okay. Because he's calling us to something more, to something better. And we don't need to be afraid. In the midst of our discomfort, in the midst of knowing we have to make a change because we've encountered a greater love than ever before, while we're wrestling with the tension of handling the reins of our lives and our livelihood and handing them over to God, learning to trust him more and more, he is there comforting us and calling us to join him in his mission. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch people. And notice, what did they do? They left their boats and they followed him. This new journey is not going to be an isolated, lonely journey. We get to walk with him in the journey. Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching people, Peter, and I'm going to be right there with you all along. You can stop looking at the nets. We're going to start cleaning souls instead of nets, bro. I mean, if you're a better fisherman, we could be cleaning fish. But that's another day. That's another statement. But we're going to be cleaning souls instead of nets because, buddy, we're going to make some catches. You're going to walk with me. You're going to deny me 3 times on the day that I'm betrayed. But it's okay. It's only because you're so zealous. When I read this text, this one could have been Simon the Zealot. Amen. But what? God has something more for you, Peter. You're going to be the spokesman. After our Easter series, we're going to go in, we're going to study the first couple chapters of the Acts Gospel. And Peter is like the preaching minister of the disciples. And he started out as this boy that had to be submissive and quiet in the boat, listening to Jesus' message, held captive by the rolling waves that were rocking his world and provoking a change. The exciting thing to me about this story of Simon Peter, James, and John, all three of them docked their boats and left everything to follow Jesus and to learn how to catch people far from God. I wonder what part of God's mission he's calling you to that you've missed. At the Refuge Christian Church, that third part of our strategy, serving Jesus as Lord, is a whole body thing. And if you've not plugged in, this is a great season to be plugging in. We've got some holes to fill, especially in areas of welcome team, of our audio video team, of our worship team. And this is a beautiful season to plug yourself into the body of Christ and to say, you know what, I want to be part of a mission of winning lost souls, of restoring relationships with God, of reaching spiritual refugees. So we don't have to be ashamed of the name of a church. And just so you can be reminded, we named our church on purpose. We wanted to be reminded that we're not going to be a museum for saints. We're going to be a hospital for sinners. The spiritual refugees will always be welcome. And friends, I see more and more of them all the time. And so help me be a church that's going to welcome them and take them to the healer, the physician that's going to clean them. It's our job to help catch them. Everyone has something to change. We are called to that. And if we are, or if we want to be a Christian, we will change our comfort as well as our master, making Jesus our Lord. We will take on a spiritual posture of humility as we're overwhelmed with the majesty of Christ's love and become more aware of our fallen state. We will join Jesus in mission, and some of us will even change our vocation as we follow Jesus in making disciples who make disciples. The bottom line today is this: change is key to transformation. And with Jesus, embrace it. It's okay. And it's okay for it to be uncomfortable. It's okay to hand over control. It's okay to get on our knees and to feel like we can't be in God's presence because He is so infinitely good and we are not. And it's okay to join Jesus in mission and to catch people for Him. Change is key to that transformation. Let's embrace it. Our worship team is going to come and help us as we build our lives into following and trusting in Him as I pray for us. Jesus, we thank You for reminding us that change, although it's uncomfortable, is intentional by You. Give us the wisdom to hand over the reins that we need to hand over, to find You comforting us in the midst of our discomfort as we know we shouldn't be afraid. Give us wisdom to fall on our faces and on our knees before You as our holy Savior and God. And God, we we pray that you would show us what it means to join you in mission, to make what we thought was such a big day and a big deal small, so that we can experience the grandeur of the mission that you have before us. I pray for that individually, as well as for this church body, that we can make your name known in this region and around the earth. In Jesus we pray.